Wow, Doc, here we are. I'm glad that you're back.
I am back, you know, man.
I have...
I'm loaded for bear.
You're loaded for bear. That, you know, that's interesting. I had a bear took out my trash can last night. I had to pick up all that bear trash. Oh, my gosh. But anyway, episode 34, Doc. Hey, and I want you to know that we have... gone over 1,000 downloads.
Hey,
with nice. ATI, with the Apostolic Training Institute, and we got
American
a badge
Christian.
With American Christian. We also got a shout out from Podbean and congratulating us on over 30 episodes.
Hey.
So you know, there's a little bit out there. I mean, we've got a small following. Listener, you might want to share what's going on over here, because today we're going to take you into the cornfield.
Ooh.
That was, I think we had looked at that as maybe being a title for today, but
right,
man, Doc. So we're looking at the newsletters right now that came out
right.
of the 1906 Azusa Revival. Interesting.
Right.
And so... you know, there's a lot of newsletters that came out of there. We are on the very first newsletter right now, and
this
we're picking through it.
September of 1906.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, what we're going to work on today, now, you touched on it yesterday, Pete, in the number 33 podcast. We're going to touch on the three elements of our introduction into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Our initial salvation, number one.
Right.
Sanctification, number two.
Right.
And baptism in the Holy Spirit, number three. Now, this is a big deal because this gets to doctrinally, really, the core of what Azusa Street was about.
Right. Now, so traditionally, where was the church, quote unquote? Where were they standing prior to
the evangelical born-again church, like in the 19th century coming up to the 20th, was most of those people would be called the holiness movement. And that would mean that they took the verses of the New Testament to teach about salvation and broke them into two parts, basically. And that would be the initial salvation, which is repentance, forgiveness of sins,
right,
and just becoming a new creation. All those verses that talk about that, that's 2 Corinthians 5 and so forth. But then the second thing is sanctification. And what they taught, most of them in the 19th century, was this was the pinnacle experience of being a Christian. So you come into the first experience, getting your sins forgiven, becoming a child of God, and then you wait on the Lord until you have an experience of sanctification.
Experience.
Yes. And there are many denominations, even today yet, that are based on that kind of understanding. E-Free, Alliance, Nazarene. Many others, evangelical, born-again believers with that understanding. The thing that was different at Azusa Street was, in addition to those first two, they said, and they said each of these is a work of grace, too. That's important to realize. You're saved by grace. You're forgiven of your sins. You're sanctified by grace.
Right.
As an event. Third, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit by grace. Now, many people in these 19th century people believed that the second one was the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The thing is, there was very little of what we see in the book of Acts, and now what we see is the outcome of the power of the Spirit in miracles, signs, wonders, and especially of speaking in tongues. They did not do that, by and large. So, I think we should jump into it here with this testimony of this brother. This is a quote right out of the Apostolic Faith newsletter. This guy was a holiness preacher, and this is what he says.
Okay.
It is an awful hard thing to get a holiness preacher that has been indoctrinated for years to see that he has not received his Pentecost. I have been preaching for 20 years and never preached anything but a full salvation. To get a fellow that has been preaching 20 years to see that he has not received the baptism when he has been preaching all the time that he has it, and then to get him to turn seeker is a hard job. I tell you, it means for him to get pretty near to the end of himself. And this man, Pastor Hill, is mm-hmm. speaking of himself when he says this. He says, the time has come in the full blaze of Pentecost that if you do not walk in the light, you will become a dry chip. I bless God, I humbled myself. On the 10th day of July, the Lord gave me the evidence of the Pentecost. It took me 3 weeks searching the word from Genesis to Revelation to see that these things were so. Any fellow that will get down on his knees and pray through and read through will find that the Holy Ghost only falls on a clean temple. You must give over and let God have his way.
Wow.
Now that last statement there is a big deal.
The on a clean temple.
Right.
Falls on a clean
that
temple.
That assumes the experience of sanctification before baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, historically, here's what happened, okay? So you have the 3 years of Azusa Street, 1906 to 1908. In the years that follow that, there's, of course, millions of people have accepted this message and are being all over the world, but especially here in the United States. And the drive to organize and have denominations and structures where people have certain doctrines and certain accountabilities, and you know, part of that is good, actually, because people have be accountable, and you can't just run around wild and saying anything you want to say. So in that time period, many of the denominations we are so familiar with now came into being, such as Church of God in Christ, such as Church of God Cleveland, Tennessee, Church of God of Prophecy, the Assemblies of God, many different variations of the Assemblies of God. And they largely divided into two main groups.
Okay.
There were those who continued on in believing that sanctification was an event and an experience. So they would be called, and so then the Holy Spirit baptism was added onto that as a third work of grace. So they would be called three work people. This would be Church of God in Christ, this would be Church of God Cleveland, and many Pentecostal holiness, many others like that. The other group said, no, there is no definite experience of sanctification. Sanctification is a process that begins when you get saved, and you just keep getting more holy, and Jesus keeps peeling more things off of you through your life, and there's only two works, initial salvation and forgiveness, and then baptism in the Holy Spirit.
You know, it's strange that when you say that, but that's not what we see in the book of Acts, Doc.
Right?
I mean,
either one, really, in that pure form.
Right. So how do you tackle that? Because I think, you know, as we had discussed earlier, it's the idea of once these foundations were being built out of Sacramento, out of the revival period of Azusa Street, they start to build a foundation of...
You mean Los Angeles, right?
Well, yeah.
I mean...
I said Sacramento. Yeah, right, yeah, right. In L.A.
Right.
So as they're building this, like you're saying, they start to build it. The assemblies did. They started building their... They got organized.
Right.
Okay, what just happened over these last 3 years? And they have to start teaching people. You have to walk people through what they were experiencing at the time, right?
Right. And bear in mind, too, we didn't talk about this in our prep time, there's a larger, even theological issue that forces a number of these denominations to clarify what they believe, and that is the Jesus-only teaching and the doctrine that the Father and the Spirit are not persons. They are just manifestations of God. Jesus is the only person, and it's called Jesus-only. It's called oneness. It's called a lot of different things. And that also divides the Pentecostal ranks, and then there become a whole group of those people, United Pentecostal Church. There's a number of denominations that, and so that we're not here to talk about that today. But you got to realize there were a lot of irons in the fire going on in this time, like 1910 to 1920. I mean, it was interesting, but. What we want to go after is the relationship here that exists among initial salvation.
Right.
And we want to affirm very clearly for everybody that's listening, when you get saved and you repent of your sins and you call on the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of you.
Right.
Paul is so clear on that in Romans chapter 8 and other places. And you cannot be regenerated without the working of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. He's the one that does it. But it is not the same thing to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, in other words, contained inside of you. And it's quite a different thing for you to be taken by Jesus and dunked into the Holy Spirit like a river.
Wow.
Or a lake or an ocean.
Right.
You know, and brought back up again, because that's what Jesus said would happen to the, in Luke 24, you will be endued, in other words, clothed, covered over completely
right.
with power from on high. And then it gets called a baptism, which of course the picture comes from water baptism, where you're put down completely under the water and then you come back up again.
So that power part, right? Clothed with power. What does that look like if it doesn't, if it's not evidenced? Is the power the fact that I'm not cursing anymore? Is that the power of God?
That's what some of them thought.
But there's a lot of people
that
don't believe in Jesus, that don't drop foul language.
Right.
So are they baptized in the Holy, right? You know what I mean?
Probably
so somehow this evidence, the evidence needs to come out, and what does that evidence look like? And I think it looks like the book of Acts.
Exactly.
But we are deferring all of that. It's like it's not existent in denominations, the power of God. I think the power of God is about the resurrection of the dead. I think the power of God is the casting out of demons.
Healing of terrible diseases.
Yeah.
Yeah.
How many people have terrible diseases or are being
right.
overwhelmed by demonic,
right.
right? So once I receive and once I'm baptized and once I'm endowed with power, don't I now become more like Jesus than becoming more like a Pharisee?
Well, if you have a clear second work of sanctification, the Azusa Street people would say, you are being prepared to be a pure vessel, to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
But it's still got to be a to do what?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
Right?
To speak in tongues and prophesy and heal the sick.
It's like parking
everything you said.
It's parking your car at the edge of the cornfield. Doesn't Hill talk about that?
He does.
I don't know if you want to share that. But
let's save that for the end.
Okay.
Okay. I want to just tell my own personal experience because I think it'll help illustrate this. Now, I am a guy who has been born into and raised in the Assemblies of God my whole life. All I ever heard about sanctification as a kid, as a young man, as a pastor in training at the Assembly of God Bible College was it's progressive. You're going to be more sanctified tomorrow than you are today. Next year, you're going to be way better. And there's truth to that.
Right.
And there are verses in the New Testament to teach that.
Right.
And it's true. However,
right. Is that more along the lines of that the fruit of the Spirit begins to grow in and with you? You become
That's a part of it,
more
yes.
Right. Yeah. Okay.
Love, joy, peace. You know, all
patient,
those.
Patient, kind. Yeah.
Self-control, my favorite.
Self-control.
Right? Oh, man.
Doctor, what is self-control?
Oh, my word. Let's save that for later.
Well, it's
later,
control over yourself.
Yeah,
that's
get
the
control
short
of yourself. Right. But no, I have this experience of revival.
Yeah.
In a number of places, including Pensacola, Florida, and Toronto, Canada, and in the cornfield in Smithton, Missouri. And I am, in a sense, I am born again. Mm. I mean, I was a Pharisee. Jesus convicted me of that. And I go down there, and I find myself laying on the floor, weeping and bawling like a baby for over an hour, and the Holy Spirit bringing up all these horrendous sins that Pharisees do. Pharisees don't commit adultery. Pharisees don't rob banks. They don't do that kind of stuff. Mm. They got all these good evangelical sins that they do.
Right.
And those were what I was doing.
Evangelical sin.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I get that experience in 97. And I am like lit up. I am like, whoa. Bear in mind, I was born again. I was sanctified, such as my church taught. And when I was 7, I was born again. When I was 12, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I spoke in tongues.
Talk.
But now I come along when I'm, how old was I? 41? Hmm. 43. And I get born again. Okay. So I'm like, wow, this is amazing. So must have been, it was either 2000 or 2001, I'm in this church down in Springfield, Illinois. And I had already met Sergio Scataglini, and he's called Mr. Holiness. Okay, he's got this message. God gave it to him. God downloaded it on him, incapacitated him in front of a congregation in Indiana. In 1997, he wrote this book, The Fire of His Holiness. I mean, the book, just reading the book wrecked me. By the third chapter, I was reading it where I lived in my house. I was down on the floor just weeping in the third chapter of the book. I'm like, wow, man. So I got to meet him, got to know him a little bit. So he was there at that church to minister in the Sunday evening service. Well, in the Sunday morning service, man, I'll never forget this. God shook the building.
Mm.
Not the main building. They had two buildings on the campus. The old church was kind of the youth center and overflow and all that, and it was full of people that Sunday morning, and the associate pastor was in charge over there. And at the end of the service, he and people came running into the main sanctuary saying, the building just shook, just like Acts chapter 4. The floor was shaking and rocking. We thought it was an earthquake.
Oh, in Indiana.
In Illinois.
In Illinois.
Yeah. So it was that kind of a service. I mean, it was really out there. So the pastor then, Eric Hansen, had us ministering to people up then at the altar at the end. And I did that for a while, and I got done. And I'll never forget this. This guy from the congregation, Brent Erfer, okay? Nobody's ever heard of Brent Erfer.
Oh.
And he comes up to me and he says, Dr. Nichols, I think I'm supposed to pray for you. I'm like, okay. You know, I'm kind of like, I'm still recovering from being a Pharisee. I'm like, I'm going to let little Brenty pray for me, you know. Okay, I'm the big man of God here, you know.
Recovering.
He lays his hand on me and prays this simple little prayer. God, show him your ways and all this kind of stuff. And boom, I hit the floor. I am knocked down in the spirit, and I am gone in the spirit.
Hey, what can one man do?
I know. What
okay.
did Brent do? He obeyed the Holy Spirit that day. So I'm laid out in the Spirit. I was gone for more than an hour. When I came out of that and came back to myself, the church was empty. Everybody was gone, and there's a note on the front pew from my wife. Honey, we're with Pastor and his wife when we're over at such and such a restaurant. Feel free to join us. I'm serious. And I'm like, wow, I think I'll just lay back down and get some more of the glory.
know? What's even more surprising is that Sherry wrote you a note. She's generally doesn't seem like that.
I know. But she was my wife. She's thinking of me, taking care of me, right? So anyway, here's what happened while I'm out on the floor.
Okay.
So I go into this vision. And this is a long vision. You know, sometimes visions are pretty quick, like a minute or two, and boom, you're out of there. Well, this is like... So in the vision, I'm walking along this beach. Hmm. Beautiful sand beach. You can see for miles. I mean, it's like down, you know, Florida, like east side, you know, the Atlantic. So I'm walking and walking, and somehow I know... I can't see him, but I know Jesus is there with me. He's kind of like to my left side, but
out of the peripheral vision.
I cannot see him, no, but I feel him. I know he's there. And I'm just, well, okay, so I wonder what Jesus is going to do. But we're walking together. And we walk and walk and walk. And finally, I get to this place where I see this thing laying on the beach.
Mm.
It's up where the water can't quite hit it from the waves. And I'm like, man, what is that? There's like a mile up there. So I keep walking through the sand. And I get up there, and the thing laying face down in the sand of the beach is me.
Oh, my God.
I'm looking at my body.
Oh, my gosh. Yeah.
And since I'm face down... in the sand, I'm dead.
Right.
And I look closer, and around my neck is a noose.
What?
I go, dude, a noose. I mean, I'm horrified. I'm not, this isn't, you know, comic books. This isn't right. A movie. This is God revealing truth to me. So I look at the noose, and the noose is a rope, and it goes away from me up to the beach about 6 feet above me. There's a cross stuck in the sand, and the rope of the noose is wrapped around the cross.
Doc.
I'm telling you, I was undone. I just wept, and I was like, oh. I'm like, what in the world? And Jesus never left me that whole time. He was right... Again, I couldn't see him, but he was there. And it was a good thing, too, because I was like, oh, my word.
What?
I died.
Yeah, but why does he show you this, do you think?
I think I understand that in initial salvation, you have to die to the love of sin to be forgiven. But... in sanctification, you die to the world, the flesh, and the devil, or whatever you want to call it. You die.
Mm.
And when that happens, there's a transaction that occurs in that. So anyway, so that was what I saw there. And then, as I said, I came up and the note was there. But... so then that night, Sergio was ministering in the service. So,
okay.
So I'm like, man, after that, I'm like, what? So as after he preaches, I'm the first one to go up for prayer by him. Now, he's the guy. And he lays his hand on my head, and the power of God was so strong, it threw me to the ground and threw him backwards on his butt. And at the front of this church, I mean, it was like a collision. I'm down again. And I'm out in the Holy Ghost.
Dr. Nichols.
So, I...
An event.
So, I'm laying there. And again, the Lord peels back the curtain. And I start to see. So, all of a sudden, I'm looking up. And I'm in this room with these bright lights shining right down in my face. I'm on a table. I'm prepped for surgery. I'm in the operating room.
Okay. Yeah.
So for weeks before this, I had been praying this simple prayer. Lord, straighten me. I want to be straight by your standard of truth and grace and everything, you know. Not legalism, not, you know, laws of man, all that stuff. And I'm laying there and I'm like, oh no, if this is what I think it is. And I look up into the ceiling and this hand comes down with a scalpel in it. And here I am, I'm all prepped for surgery, and that scalpel is stuck into me right under my chin.
No.
And lays me open right down to my abdomen. And I am sliced right open. I'm watching this.
Right.
And I'm like, whoa. So the hand goes back up, and I'm laying there, what now? Another hand comes down. It's got a piece of 2x4 in it, sticks it into me, into the incision, right into the inside of me, covers all my skin over me, and says, there you go.
There you go?
There you go.
You're straight?
Straighten me.
Really? In terms so that I'm you like, would understand.
I know. So I'm like, I got a 2x4 in me. I mean, not literally, of course, but...
Right.
And I'm like, I was undone. I mean, I just laid there for I don't know how long. Just and the glory of God was so strong in the meeting. I mean, right. In Sergio's ministry and everything. And it was like... So I came out of that, man, and I just... And the next day, Sergio stayed over, actually, and there was a group of us, ministers and pastors, that met in Pastor Eric's office that next morning. And I just said to him, hey, guys, I got to tell you about this. I mean, this is what happened to me yesterday, both parts. And we talked it over. And I, with these godly men I trust.
Right.
Because I honestly didn't know what to think of it. And we came to the conclusion, we used scriptures and, you know, and theology and Bible and all that.
Mm-hmm.
I got sanctified. And after I realized that, I said, man, I can't wait to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. I mean, but that's another whole issue. But my point is, that's my experience of sanctification. And so after that, I really had to do, kind of like this pastor here in the cornfield, I had to do some reflecting because my whole life told me that's not sanctification. Sanctification just comes gradually, more, and you just get, you know, what am I going to do with this? So as I process this, and again, men of God I trust and my own searching of Scripture. So I came to realize it's really both and. And when you come to a thing like what Azusa Street raises, this is one of the great contributions of Azusa Street to the whole history of Christianity. How do you get back what had been lost for centuries?
Wow.
And understand, over those centuries, things got processed, things got theologized, things got historicized, and all the stuff that went on. And then 1906, God says, boom, Book of Acts all over again.
Right.
And so here's what I believe now. I believe that there is an event of sanctification. See, and here's the problem. When you believe that, what many people did with that back in the era, even before Azusa Street, is if you had that event and you had that experience of sanctification, you were considered to be sinlessly holy. And after that, you could not sin. No, I don't believe that's true. Now, I will say, I don't want to sin.
Right.
What God took out of me was the want to. Have I sinned since that event in 2001? I'm sure I have. And when I have, and I've been convicted by the Holy Spirit, I've come to Jesus and come to the Father, and they forgive me every time. But I don't want to sin. I don't want to make excuses for sin
right.
anymore. And I think that's the difference. Now, So that's the error on the three works of grace side. The error on the two works of grace side is, doesn't it really water down the impact of the baptism in the Holy Spirit when it does come? Because what if God is doing this to purify the vessel and get the vessel ready for the fullness of the Spirit? Bear in mind, in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, they didn't just go up there in the morning and then that night they all got baptized with tongues of fire. They were in there 10 days.
Right.
There was a lot of stuff going on. I can imagine a lot of forgiving and confessing and all kinds of other stuff and sanctification.
Right.
Then the Holy Spirit fell in baptizing power. So that's why I say, for me at least, it's both and. And you have to be aware of the excesses of both positions.
That's good.
Because in the whole two work of grace position, you know what, really? Anybody can get baptized in the Holy Spirit any old time. Really? I don't know. I don't think it was that way in the upper room. I don't think it was that way at Cornelius' household. I mean, there was a time, there was a point in time, there was a ripeness. There was the same thing at Azusa Street. And that's the problem with that view, where you could just have a guy, yeah, he's born again. He's not really living a very holy life. He's just kind of floundering around. He's got quite a few of his old friends, you know, kind of smoking a doobie every once in a while. And,
right.
But, you know, he's got Jesus, so he's all right. And we lay hands on him to get him baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he mumbles a few syllables in tongues. What is that? I've seen that. I've seen that with people and with their lives. And that also is wrong. No, I'm not God. I don't decide who gets filled with the Spirit and who doesn't.
Right.
But I know what they experienced at Azusa Street, and I know what they experienced in the book of Acts.
And you're drawing those two together.
And I'm saying it's both and. I'm saying there is a sanctifying encounter with the Lord that takes out of you the desire for sin and the want to for sin. Doesn't mean you'll never ever sin again. The devil can deceive you, your own lusts can deceive you, but something happens in your orientation on the inside.
Ooh, yeah. So how do we take this and present it before our listeners and say, okay, I mean, do you think that we approach them and say, hey, look, if you have had this experience, or are you seeking out this kind of an experience? I mean, because you can jump from mountaintop to mountaintop. There's that kind of a seeking. But then there's this, like for you, growing up in it, being immersed in the AG for all those years, learning the ways. I mean, not that their ways were wrong. I mean, this is, you receive a doctorate in New Testament. If anybody in this room knows the New Testament, you know the New Testament, right? You've searched out and sought this out. So what do we say to our listeners? Like, how should we be in pursuit of being baptized in the Holy Ghost? Because that opens up a whole nother door, because where are you going to go to receive baptism in the Holy Ghost, Doc?
I think just a little bit, or maybe a lot, of Azusa Street could help us.
Okay.
Because they understood tarrying, it's called.
To wait on something.
That's right.
To tarry.
To wait for something. That is so against the grain of what every American has been trained in for the last 50 years. We don't wait for anything.
No.
Anything we want, boom, we get it now. You want food, throw it in the microwave, boom. You want information, turn on your phone, turn on your computer. You can access the world, boom, in moments of time.
Mm.
Well, they didn't get it that way in Acts chapter 2.
They didn't get it that way in...
And here, now this is very controversial, what I'm going to say next, okay?
Okay, all right.
I think you get filled with the Holy Spirit to the extent that you've been emptied. In other words, if you're half full of other stuff, and you, the Jesus is faithful, man. He is faithful and true. He's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. If you have a sincere heart and a sincere desire for it, and you ask him, he'll fill you. But what if you're half full of rocks that have never been taken out of the vessel?
Wow.
They're occupying space in there that the Spirit could be occupying.
That's a good word.
Yeah.
That's a really good word.
And so wherever you are in this, listener, don't despair. If you've already spoken in tongues and you have the Holy Spirit, praise God. If you're not raising the dead and healing the sick and prophesying and doing the stuff, maybe you need to move some rocks out of the vessel.
Right. And kind of the question is like, why don't you want to raise the dead? Why don't you want to lay hands on the sick? And
right.
The stuff that is inside you that hasn't been purged yet is the unbelief.
Yes.
Right? You think it can happen, but not to you. You think people get healed, but not them. And that's kind of where I've been in my journey was like, I always thought this stuff was reserved for the special. We've talked about that probably a number of times, you and I, but this is the thing, is to be in the pursuit of it. So I would say, and again, my point in that, why don't you want to do that? Because there are people out there right now that need a guy or a gal to come into their life and to speak that truth.
With power.
And that will change their life. And the love for people is what should be compelling us to do this.
And I don't think the book of Acts, you start reading from the day of Pentecost on and go forward for the next number of chapters.
Yeah.
I don't think that this is some mystical fairy tale, you know, oh, the church was that way at one time, but it'll never be that way again. No, those people died.
Right.
And Jesus raised him from the dead. And he emptied him. And then he filled him. And then you read what happened in chapter 3 and chapter 5, chapter all of them. I mean, yeah.
And that doesn't mean that your life is going to become easier. It doesn't mean that you're going to be trouble-free. We see Paul's life. My word, what a...
Yeah.
And this was a man filled with the Holy Ghost who spoke in tongues. 3 shipwrecks.
Right.
Beaten 3 times.
Right, and it doesn't mean you'll never sin again, ever.
Right.
But when you do sin, your whole attitude and orientation towards sin is just different. You abhor it. You want it gone from you. And Jesus is so faithful. He'll forgive you of anything you repent to him.
So why do we say get into the cornfield? What's in the cornfield now?
Well, here's what Pastor Hill says. So many folks remind me of the hog that was trying to get into a big cornfield. It was a big, hollow, crooked log in the fence, laid in such a way that both ends of the log were on the same side of the fence. The hog would go into one end of the log, expecting that he would come out into the cornfield. He would go in and come out and look all around and see how he was not in the cornfield. There are a lot of folks today just in that place. They crawl through a hollow log of experience and never get anything. Bless God, I would hunt the way. Jesus said, I am the way. Get into the cornfield, hunt for the wicket gate, and you will get in. Hallelujah, I am in the cornfield, is what this pastor testifies of his experience at Azusa Street. So let's pray right now.
Amen.
Father, I just thank you for these precious listeners that we have here today. And I ask that there would be a hunger and a desire that would kindle in them even higher and hotter. to see your glory manifested in the earth, but to see it through themselves as they yield, as they die to passions and desires and even things that are just neutral in this life that are weighing them down and slowing them down. And so that they are a sanctified people. And yet, Lord, even as you do that as an experience, I ask you to continue to do it out the rest of the days of their life. That they become more and more and more like Jesus. And friend, we loose this upon you today by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the name of Jesus. Amen.